Jonah chapter number 3. The message was birthed in my heart out of the devotion that I was doing with our young people last week. And something that I don't know why, but I just never thought about it before. Let's stand together in reverence to God's Word. We'll start reading in verse number 1 of chapter number 3 of the book of Jonah. I've heard people say, well, do you really believe the book of Jonah? I believe every word God put in this Bible. You really believe a whale could swallow a man if God wanted him to? I really believe he could. Amen. Let me rephrase that. I really believe he did. Amen. And you got people that be so ignorant as to argue over whether it was a great fish or over or whether it's over a whale. How about if I told you the Bible called it both? Say amen, and let's just quit arguing over it and believe the word of God. Amen. The Bible said, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. You ought to underline this in your Bible the second time. Boy, I'm glad that I serve a God that's a God of another chance. Amen. I wouldn't be standing here today if that were not true. Saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The phrase that really popped out in my mind, and I don't know why it never has before, was yet 40 days. Yet 40 days. I told our young people in the devotion, we're not promised 40 days. We're not promised 40 hours. We're not promised 40 minutes. We're not even promised 40 seconds. But God told Nineveh, you've got 40 days to respond. You've got 40 days to respond. And my question this morning is this. What if God told us you've got 40 days? Would it change anything in our lives? Would it change our prayer life? Would it change the people that we would want to warn? Would it change the urgency in our lives if God said you've got 40 days? He said, well, Pastor, God didn't say that to us. He said it to Nineveh. No, it ought to be even more urgent with us, knowing we may not have 40 seconds. We may not have 40 minutes. I mean, I'm going to get out of this service one way or the other. Say amen. Old Brother Herman Anderson used to say, I'm going to be with Jesus, whether it's by way of the clouds or by way of the clods. One way or the other, I'm going to be with Jesus. Amen. I want you to think about that. You can be seated. Pray for us. Father, I thank you this morning for the privilege to bow in your presence. I thank you, God, for these that are here today, for what you're doing in our hearts and what you're doing in our lives. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts in these days. Help us to realize, our Father, the urgency of the hour. I believe, Lord, we're prone to go to sleep. We're prone, Lord, to just think, well, it's way out yonder somewhere when judgment will come. When in reality, we don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But God, we do know this. You care about us. Just like you cared enough about the Ninevites, though they were wicked, a wicked city. God, you cared enough about them to send them a man of God, to send them a warning. And Lord, I praise you this morning for warning me. Thank you for that pastor, God, that didn't trim the message, but he stayed true to the word of God. The Holy Spirit come by that evening, gave me an opportunity to repent, to trust Jesus as my Savior. Lord, I praise you this morning for that opportunity. God, I pray you'll give someone that opportunity here today. God will give you glory in Jesus' name, and amen, and amen. I thought this was interesting, something that I wasn't aware of. I knew that the Ninevites were a wicked, wicked bunch of people. But I looked up some of the things about them, and they were the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And they were guilty of all kinds of atrocities. I hear it too, Brother Dale. It's ringing, brother. I don't know why or where, but I hear it. And all kinds of atrocities. And one of them was ripping babies from mothers' wombs. Now, I'm sure that the procedure wasn't what it is today, but the outcome was the same. Amen. Wicked people. And then for years, the Ninevites had preyed on other nations, killing many and plundering their cities out of their lust for power and for wealth. It's a shame, but politics in America, in many, many circles, has come about power and wealth. Amen. But I want you to know this. There's a God in heaven keeping the record. Amen. And as I look at this thought this morning, yet 40 days, I want to call your attention in prayer. I already thank God for the pastor that I sat under when I was saved years ago. But I want to call your attention to three things that I believe are very important, whether we have 40 days, whether we have 40 years, whether we have 40 seconds. I want you to know these three things are very, very important, and they're outlined here in the book of Jonah. The first thing I want you to notice is God's man. I'm going to say several things about Jonah. Jonah is God's man. He's the man that God chose to warn the Ninevites. In chapter number 1, you know the story. At least I believe you're somewhat familiar with the story. Jonah ran from God. He went down into a ship, went down to Tarsus when God told him to go to Nineveh. So in chapter number 1, you see Jonah resisting. He was resisting the call of God on his life. I've heard the testimony of many preachers that some for months and some for years resisted the call of God on their life. I don't know anything about that myself. I'm not saying one is better than another, but I thank God. I went down between two pews praying for America and come up preaching the Word of God. That's all I know about it. And I've been preaching ever since. God put His hand on me down between two pews praying for this great nation that we live in. That was in 1987, 30 days after I was saved by the grace of God. And then less than 2 years after that, I was pastoring my first church. I don't say that boastfully, but I do say this. By the grace of God, I don't know what it is to resist the call of God. When God's called me into this work or that work, or when He called me to this church, I thank God I know better than to resist. I've read enough Bible. Say amen. There's not a very bright future in going against the will of God for your life. And many of you that are here today know that as well. So we see Jonah resisting. But in chapter number 2, after 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale, I'm telling you, there's some things I can't even stand the smell of it cooking. And I don't know what seaweed and that old stuff down inside that belly's whale, the belly of that whale, I don't know what it smelled like. I don't know what it tasted like. I don't know what it was like to swim around in it. But I tell you, in chapter number 2, Jonah's no longer resisting. He's repenting. Amen. God has put him in a place where, beloved, listen, he understands that God has given him an opportunity to turn. And, of course, the whale got sick at his stomach. A backslid preacher will make any whale sick at his stomach. And vomited him up on the shore. And Jonah's singing a different tune now. Amen. And, beloved, he had repented. And then in chapter number 3, in the first verse, we see Jonah recommissioned. Aren't you glad that God is the God of another opportunity, the God of another chance? Most of us didn't get saved the first time God dealt with our heart. Most of us didn't. Maybe some did, but most of us didn't. And thank God he was long-suffering. Thank God he was patient. Thank God with preachers he's long-suffering and he's patient. Jonah's God's man, but he's recommissioned. Think about old Peter. Peter was God's man, and Peter got in a bad way. But Jesus come along and said, Peter, lovest thou me? You know what he was doing? He's saying, son, you fell off that horse. Get back on it. We've got somewhere to go. Amen. We've got a message to preach. Amen. And he recommissioned Peter to preach the gospel. But I'm going to say this to you. I'll say more about it later. But we see Jonah in chapter number 4 rebuked. Let me say this to you. The word of God will rebuke you. Whether you're a preacher or whether you're just been saved by the grace of God, a layman, whether you're a deacon, whether you, whatever your position is in the family of God, this book is a book that will rebuke you when you're wrong. Amen. And Jonah was wrong about the Ninevites. He got all sorry because the Ninevites repented and God showed him mercy. Amen. And he got all out of sorts with God and said, I just wish I could die. I want to say this to you this morning. If there's anybody in your life that you would rather not see God have mercy on them, you have got a problem. Amen. If there's anybody in this world that you would want to see them die without God and lift their eyes in the region of the damned, I said, you have got a problem. You know what Jesus told them? They said, Lord, wilt thou that we pray fire down from heaven and consume them? Jesus said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Amen. And I tell you, beloved, if we are wishing, beloved, that we could die because God has had mercy on somebody, then we're in bad shape. And God grew that gourd up in a day and took that gourd down. And, beloved, let it wilt in a day and showed Jonah the error of his way. So we see the importance of God's man. Let me say this to God's men that are here this morning. To every godly daddy that's here this morning. To every godly man that goes on the job and, beloved, has a testimony for the glory of God this morning. Let me say this to you. There'll be people that'll make fun of you. There'll be people, beloved, that'll just cast you aside. But when they need somebody to pray, amen, when they get in a place and they need somebody to get a hold of God, they're going to ring your number. They're going to call you off to the side because, beloved, even this wicked world that we live in knows what's right and what's wrong and knows who's real and who's not. I believe these Ninevites knew that was a man of God that come in there crying out that message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Let me give you this. Not only if we just had 40 days would God's man be important, but God's message would be important. Did you notice something? Look in chapter number 1 with me for just a moment. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I want to say something right here. That's the message that God told Jonah to go preach. He said, Jonah, their wickedness has come up before me. And I don't want you to go down there and give some little speech. I want you to go down there. He told Isaiah, lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell the house of Israel their transgression and my people their sin. He said, I want you to go down there to Nineveh and I want you to cry out against it. Amen. I don't want no little speech. I want you to stand up like a man with a backbone and cry out against sin. It's come up before me and sin stinks in the nostrils of God. But notice the message in chapter number 3. What I want to say first about the message is the message did not change. God's message does not change from generation to generation. Have you noticed lately in the political realm? I'm telling you what's the truth, beloved. Oh, we change like a chameleon. We stand for, we stand against. We stand for, we stand against. I tell you when you're going to find out what somebody stands for is when you elect them.
Amen. They're going to lie through their God-given teeth. Amen. Until they're elected. And then you're going to find out really what they're made out of. Amen. I'll tell you, beloved, this morning, we need to understand that God's message does not change. The Bible said, cry out against it in verse number 4. Let me give you this about God's message. God's message wrought conviction. Amen. Listen, it's not preacher's message that's going to convict somebody's heart, but it's the message of God. It's the message of repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Years ago, the Baptist churches, I'm not talking about, beloved, those that are outside of our stripe. I'm talking about independent Baptist churches got in an argument over whether repentance is necessary for salvation. Beloved, I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to take God's word for it. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I believe with all of my heart that you must turn from your sin and you must turn to the Savior. I believe you must turn to the Savior, but you can't do it without turning from your sin. I believe it's one and the same. The word of God said repentance and faith, they go hand in hand. Amen. Beloved, the message wrought conviction in their hearts. And then I want you to see this. The message produced change. Beloved, let me tell you this. Listen, somebody said, well, I'm a believer. Well, has your life changed? I said, has your life changed? He said, you got any Bible for that? How about this? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm going to tell you something right now, beloved. My heart changed when God saved me. My life changed when God saved me. My whole outlook changed when God saved me. I lived 27 years of my life for myself. I got on my face before God and I said, God, if you give me 27 more, I want to live them for my Savior. Amen. I'm sick of living for myself. I want to live for my Savior, the Lord Jesus. God's message brought change, not the kind of change that's promoted today. Say amen. I'm going to tell you something right now. A whole bunch of what's being called progressive is regressive. It's taken us away from God, away from God's Word. I'm telling you, beloved, listen, we need revival in our church. We need revival in our community. We need revival in our country. I want you to see something right here, beloved. I love this. The Bible said in verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. Notice this, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. From the least of the people, Brother Dale, to the king. Amen. They were in agreement. We've sinned against the holy God. Boy, wouldn't that be good in America. Amen. To see a bunch of people in Washington, D.C. Amen. Repent. Say, oh God, we're sorry for what we've been doing in this country. Amen. It'd be wonderful. It'd be wonderful. We see God's man. We see God's message, but here's the most beautiful part of the picture. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Let me just say this to you real quickly. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. I'm going to read a couple verses here in Genesis chapter 19. I believe it's verse 24 and verse 25. I went and researched this morning, looked it up, and I believe it's worthy of note. Genesis, what did I say? Chapter 19. Is that what I said? Okay. I don't know why I'm looking in 24. Genesis chapter number 19, verse 24 and 25. I want you to see this. The Bible said, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone. I want you to see this now. And fire from the Lord out of heaven. I want you to see this. And he overthrew. Brother Chris, you know what I believe? I believe the Ninevites
had heard about Sodom and Gomorrah. Jonah uses the same word, yet 40 days. What did he say here? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I don't know how God was going to do it. I don't know if he's going to do it the same way he did. But I believe these people had heard about a city that had heard this message before. Amen. And the word of God said, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. God wiped them out. Are you listening? I believe that's one reason. See, the Bible said here, all the inhabitants. The king understood right quickly, I'm not going to escape. If God overthrows Nineveh, he's going to get me too. Because I can remember what happened to Sodom and what happened to Gomorrah. What happened to all those cities in the plain. I'm just telling you, beloved, it would do us well to study our Bible and see what happens to nations that turn their back on God. See what happens to nations that mock the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see what happens to nations when we refuse to repent of our sin. For whatever it's worth, I do not even see America mentioned in Bible prophecy in the end time. And I used to think, boy, it's going to be some nuclear something or another. I don't believe they're even going to have to fire a shot. We're eating ourselves from within. Amen. And we're in trouble. And yet 40 days. Now think about that. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Here's the most beautiful part of the picture. You see God's man and you see God's message. But here's what you see that is so beautiful. You see God's mercy. You know, wouldn't it be good if we could actually believe God this morning that he's still merciful and that he could still have mercy on our country. He could still have mercy on our family. Beloved, if you're here this morning without Jesus, he can still have mercy on your soul. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You've not done any worse than the Ninevites. You've not done any worse, beloved, than the Apostle Paul that went around locking up Christians and killing Christians. You've not done any worse than that. And you know what Paul found? He found mercy on the Damascus Road. And you can find mercy. Let me tell you, there's several things I want to say about mercy. Number one, the means of mercy. How does a person find the mercy of God? We find it through repentance and faith. The word of God said, so the people of Nineveh believed God. You know, when Paul was down there in Silas in that jail, and that Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, sit down there and let me get my Bible. Oh, no. He didn't say, well, I tell you what you do, Paul. The first church you come across, you join that church. Oh, no. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I don't believe he could say it fast enough. Say amen. He wanted him to know, beloved, listen, if you want to be saved, you're going to have to do the same thing with Jesus that I did with Jesus. You're going to have to receive him as your Lord and your Savior. So the means of mercy, amen, is repentance and faith, turning from our sin, agreeing with God. God, you're right. You're the Savior. And I am the sinner. When we do that, beloved, we can find mercy in the eyes of God. And then what is the motive of mercy? The motive is God's love. Look in chapter 4 and verse number 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. Honey, if you're here this morning, you're unsaved. If you only knew how gracious he is. If you only knew, beloved, how he can forgive, how he can have mercy. If you only knew, beloved, the God that I know. Amen. Now, listen, he delights in mercy. He wants to have mercy. So the motive is God's love. He said, therefore I fled. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. In other words, when the people repented, God changed his mind about the judgment that was to come upon Nineveh. Jonah didn't like that. I'm going to tell you, Rod, this preacher would love to see that. I would love to see us escape the judgment of God in America. I believe to a certain degree we're already under that judgment. Amen. And I tell you, it's looking worse every day. Amen. But I'll tell you today, God wants to have mercy. And then not only do you see the means of mercy and you see the motive of mercy, but you see the miracle of mercy. Look at chapter number 4 and verse number 11. The Bible said, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city?" See, God had growed up a gourd. It was hot. And God growed this big old gourd to make shade. They couldn't go down to Kmart and buy an umbrella. So God, he grew up a big old gourd. Give Jonah said, "Shoo, boy, that shade feels good. I'm going to tell you what, you get hot. Listen, even an old dog will hunt some shade. Say amen." Everywhere I go in that little black truck, black's one of the worst colors in the world to park it in the sun, but I'm looking for some shade. He said, "What are you doing parking way out here?" I said, "I'm going to put this thing in the shade so it ain't so hot when we get back in it." Amen. Besides that, me and her both needs exercise. Amen. Well, maybe I do. Hey, if God allowed the Ninevites to repent, he can allow me to also. Say amen. You laughing at me, Chris, or laughing with me? Okay, you better be. Amen. Amen. The miracle of mercy. Watch this now. That gourd came up in a night and went down, perished up in a day and perished in a day. And Jonah was all upset about that. In verse number 11, he said, "Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" You understand that's 120,000 children that are not yet accountable, but they were going to die too. Amen. God was going to wipe out the city of Nineveh. Amen. And I want you to understand, it was a miracle. Jonah got to see a miracle. You say, "Pastor, a miracle?" I got to thinking about some people in the Bible. The miracle of mercy. Ask the woman at the well. She had 5 husbands, and the one she had was not her own. Ask the woman with the issue of blood. 12 years, spent everything that she had. You know what she experienced? The miracle of mercy. Ask the woman taken in adultery. They bring her in, throw her down in front of Jesus. She's probably scantily clothed. She's been caught in the very act of adultery. Ask her. She'd say, "He's a merciful God." She'd say, they were going to stone me. But when he got done, they all left. And he said, "Go and sin no more." She'd say, "He's a merciful God." Ask the maniac that dwelt among the tombs, that cut on himself, and they couldn't control him. Chains couldn't hold him. He'd break the chains, break the fetters. Ask him about mercy. He'd say, "Boy, I will tell you, when he found me, I was naked. I was crazy as a dingbat." Say amen. But he got me sat down with him, clothed and in my right mind. I wanted to go with him. He said, "No, there's something more important I need you to do. I need you to go home, son. I need to need you to tell your friends how great things the Lord has done for thee. I want you to know, I believe he went to town." Brother Jason said, "He's merciful. He's merciful. He's merciful. I spent all those years and Jesus visited me. He's merciful." Ask the thief on the cross. You know what he'd tell you? His mercy is a miracle. He'd say, "I was ready to die. And it dawned on me, he is exactly who he said he is. And I looked over at him and I said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the word of God said that Jesus said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." You could ask him today and he'd say, "He's a merciful God." You could ask the blind man. Shh, they said, "Shh, Don't be hollering like that. The Bible said he just hollered louder. Jesus, thou son of David. It just dawned on me what he said. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Ask him. Amen. He says he's a merciful God. You could ask Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And beloved, he was there helping bury Jesus when he died. You know what I believe about Nicodemus? I believe he got in. Amen. You could ask him about God's mercy. I'll say this to you. You could ask any born-again child of God. I'm not talking about somebody that's a church member, somebody that's religious. I'm talking about somebody that's met Jesus in repentance and faith. And they tell you this. His mercy is a miracle in my life. I wasn't looking for him, but thank God Almighty, he was looking for me. I'm reminded of the story, Brother Chris, of the publican and the Pharisee. It fits real good right here. It's a parable. And the Pharisee, he stood thus, and the Word of God said he prayed with himself. That's all pride can do is pray with yourself. Somebody full of pride ain't going to get a prayer through to heaven. Amen. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not as other men are. But I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. I'm not even as this publican. And the Word of God said the publican smote upon his breast. Here it comes. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Word of God said, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. I see the means of mercy. I see the motive of mercy. I see the miracle of mercy. And then the last thing I see, I've touched on it already, is the misunderstanding of mercy. Jonah went down and sounded the warning. I want you to think about this. Hoping that he could cry out against them and God would judge them. That's what he hoped for. You understand, Jonah may have had some family, Brother Wayne, that these Ninevites had slaughtered. And he misunderstood mercy. Listen, you understand he was just puked up on the shore. God had just shown him mercy. And yet he didn't want God to show that same mercy to somebody else. You think about that for just a minute. There's something wrong with that picture. When God has forgiven us so much, and we don't believe God can forgive somebody else. We don't believe God can have mercy on somebody else. I'm telling you, beloved, he's a merciful God. We don't need to misunderstand the mercy of God. When they repented, verse 1 of chapter 4 said, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Couldn't you see a pastor? Say, Brother Vinoy gets up and he preaches a message on hell. He tells how hot it is and how awful it is and how separated people are from their family. And people walk down the aisle to trust Jesus and I get mad about it. I get angry about it. There's something sick about that picture. Say amen. In other words, I'm preaching with the wrong motive. I'm preaching wanting to see people judged instead of wanting to see people saved. Now, people are going to be judged, but I take no delight in it. Let me tell you something about my Savior. He doesn't either. It's not his will that any should perish, but that A-double-L all should come to repentance. That's what the book says. I believe the book. The Bible said, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For God so loved some of the world. That ain't my Bible. For God so loved the world. It doesn't matter if we're old, young, rich, poor, black, white, what color we are. It doesn't matter. God loves us. And God wants to have mercy on every soul. That soul would just say, yes, Lord, you're right. I believe you died. Just like the Bible said. Let me go back. I believe you were born just like the Bible said, born of a virgin. I believe you lived just like the Bible said, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I believe you died just like the Bible said, on an old rugged cross. I believe the third day you got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Say amen. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. And that's the Jesus that's coming back. He's coming back. I can't tell you 40 days. I can't tell you 40 hours. I can't tell you 40 minutes. I can't even tell you 40 seconds. But He's coming. He's coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? If He comes today, have you experienced God's mercy? Are you still carrying that load? I could bring you up here. I used to do this in prison, lay one of these big heavy speakers on you. Somebody said, you're not saved by feelings, you're saved by faith. That's true. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You ever get saved, there's going to be a load lifted off of you. You're going to know something happened, honey. The Holy Ghost makes sin heavy. The Holy Ghost makes sin exceeding sinful. It's not popping your chewing gum saying, well, I told mama a lie. No, no, no. We realize then, when we've offended in one point of the law, we're guilty of all. The Spirit of God comes and convicts us of our sin so that we can have an opportunity to turn and trust Jesus as our Savior. The songwriter said, I never shall forget the day. Praise God. I never shall forget the day when Jesus washed my sins away. Amen. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the privilege to stand all these years later, Lord, after this story is told us in the Bible, and glean from it. You said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Lord, I praise you today for your word. I pray, God, you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that one that's here that's not ready to meet you, I pray, God, that they wouldn't say, well, 40 days, I'll wait till day 39. Lord, we truly have no promise of tomorrow. Help us, Lord, to work while it's day as Christians. The night's coming when no man can work. Help us, Lord, if we're not saved today and in this building, help us to trust Jesus today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.